Change is something that we don't like. I'm not talking about the change that goes in the ashtray of your car or gets thrown in some sort of container as you come into the house. I'm talking about the kind of change that is what we often talk about as the leopard spots. The kind of change that is significant. The kind of change that is not easy. The kind of change that would have us go from a lump of clay into something that's beautiful, molded by the potter, as we've just seen. Jeremiah, the 13th chapter, in verse 23, talks about a leopard changing his spots. And depending on your translation, and in this case, and this is one of the few times you'll hear me say this, I actually prefer the NIV translation of this particular passage because it says, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. That's the last part of Jeremiah 12 and verse 23. The first part talks about the Ethiopian changing his skin or the leopard his spots. The rhetorical answer to which Jeremiah seems to have in mind is no. The leopard can't change his spots and the Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. The NIV translation seems to go along with that thought by rendering the latter part of the verse, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. That fits the context. Some of the other translations don't necessarily go along with the context and make the verse more difficult. What is it about changing the leopard's spots? This phrase is probably unfamiliar to some of you younger folks. You can ask your parents about it later. I'll tell you a little bit about it. But generally, it is stated as a leopard can't change his spots. The typical meaning taken from that is that we have to be who we are. That we can't change those things about ourselves. In our more modern vernacular, we talk about being who we are. And being true to ourselves. Those kinds of things. The meaning seems to be supported by the text here of Jeremiah 13 and verse 23, especially from the NIV translation that I prefer on this one verse. But if you look at the larger context, you get a very different picture from Jeremiah 12. In Jeremiah, the 12th chapter, the context has to do with Judah being so steeped in sin that they cannot of themselves change, but they're going to have to go away into captivity in Babylon for some 70 years. Now, this passage doesn't specify the 70 years, but overall readings of Jeremiah and other places give us that 70-year period of captivity. So the idea presented here is not that the leopard cannot change his spots necessarily, but that he's not going to be able to do it without God's help. Which changes our understanding of the passage altogether. And perhaps may give us some new insight into the origins of this particular phrase. So, while the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, nor can we who are lighter complected or more yellowish in tint or more red in tint, none of us can really change that in any kind of lasting way. Now, I know some of you ladies go into these spray booths. That doesn't change the color of your skin. That just colors the skin that you have. But the idea is that there are certain things about ourselves that we cannot change. That's true. There are things about ourselves that we cannot change. But as Jeremiah 12, as well as Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 2, and this passage in Jeremiah 12 reminds me very much of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it talks about how that sin, because they had repeated it so often, had become second nature to them. He says, you were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Not that they were created that way, not that they were born that way, but through their continual practice of sin and following after Satan, sin had become second nature to them. But if you go on to read in that passage in Ephesians 2, it says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love which He has for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so while we think about this difficulty of change, and we're going to talk about change in the macro sense this morning. Big changes. As the Ephesians underwent, as Judah underwent here through the words of Jeremiah the prophet predicting their coming captivity and the hardships of it. That God can take that lump of clay and change it into something beautiful. He can take that leopard and change those spots. He can change even the color, if you will, of mankind from the darkness of sin to the purity of light and life in Christ. Most of us have things about ourselves that we wish we could change. We'd like to change the type of hair we want. It never amazes me that women with straight hair want curly and women with curly hair want straight. And so there's billions of dollars worth of products to straighten curly hair and to curl straight hair. Well, it's not just women like that. We men are often not happy with the amount of hair we have, or as we grow older in age, the location of it. It seems to go from the top of our head to start coming out our ears and all other kind of places. One comedian said that he really hadn't lost his hair. It just grew down his neck and was now residing on his back. We all have things about ourselves we'd like to change. Bless her heart, Regina can't help that she's 4'3". I don't really know how tall Regina is. And Dave can't really help that he's 7'3", and no, he's not quite that tall either. But there are things about ourselves we can't change. In Luke the 12th chapter, Jesus highlights this when he talks about how that we cannot, by worry or concern, change the length of our lifespan by one single cubit. We can't make ourselves shorter or taller. We can't change things about ourselves. We can cover them up. We can cosmetic them. We can surgically enhance them. But we really can't change some things about ourselves. But there are others that we can change, but we haven't changed, and we probably won't change. How many of us wish we were more outgoing or less outgoing? That we weren't so naive or that we weren't so cynical. That we weren't so cautious in life or that we weren't so reckless in life. Those are things we can't change but haven't, and perhaps things that we won't change about ourselves. But there are two things about all this change that I want us to be keenly aware of as we begin this morning. Number one, most of us wish we could change things about ourselves. But number two, many of us doubt that we actually can. So I want you to go back in your minds to Jeremiah 13. Go back in your minds to Ephesians 2. And think about the significance of the macro changes that God is predicting and effecting in His children. That they would go from servants of sin, followers of Satan in Ephesians 2, to being quickened and made alive through Christ Jesus. That Judah and Jeremiah would go from being that leopard who cannot change his spots to being changed by God through captivity and hardship and lessons learned. We don't like change because it's not easy. My wife used to watch these shows on television. I call them fat people crying shows. Like The Biggest Loser. She would watch these shows. And inevitably there were morbidly obese people that were going to cry at some point in this show. But what I did notice from those shows is that for the ones that actually did effect change, lasting change in their lives, how hard they worked at it, how difficult it was, but that complete transformation was possible. That's why we don't like change. Because it's uncomfortable. Because it's difficult. Because it's hard work and often takes a long time. We want quick fixes. Easy solutions. It didn't work that way for Judah, did it? It wasn't that way in Ephesus. Paul was there for 3 years and those people burned what would be the equivalent of millions of dollars worth of books when they changed their lives. Who would say that change was easy for the Corinthians? We'll talk more about them later. Who went from being homosexuals and effeminate and adulterers and fornicators and idolaters and drunkards and thieves and slanderers to being washed, to being justified, being righteous in the sight of God. Not just by one act of obedience, but by continual repentance manifested through obedience and faithful living in their lives. That transformation was begun at baptism, but it was carried forth over a number of years to enable Paul to say, you were those things, but now you're something completely different. Change isn't easy. It really never is. But the problem that bothers me about this is that when we began to doubt that we actually can change, and then we go back to this leopard and his spots, and we come away with the wrong conclusion. I don't think Jeremiah, the 13th chapter, is teaching that a leopard cannot be changed from having spots. I think it's teaching that it only can happen when God makes it happen. But the other misconception there is that God is going to do it without our input. That's not true either. Judah was not changed against their will. They had to be willing to repent. The Ephesians had to be willing to repent and live a different kind of life. The Corinthians had to be willing to live a different kind of life. Yes, God can wash away our sins and give us a clean start, but that doesn't do any good if we go right back to our former pattern of life and we don't really change. Many of us doubt that we actually can change. That we can live differently. That we can be differently. That we can go from lost in sin to saved in Christ. That we can go from being one who is a downward weight upon others around us to one who lifts up the weights of others around us. In Luke 12, the changes that we have to be most concerned with are obviously related to spiritual well-being. The parallel passage of this is in Matthew 6. But in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about the kind of changes that He wants to enact within our lives. It's not about what we eat, what we wear, where we live, Those aren't the things that he's concerned with. In Luke, the 12th chapter, notice in that text that instead the changes that he's most concerned with in verse 31, seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Matthew's account says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will take care of themselves, basically. That God will give those other things to you if you put him first. So Jesus is concerned with, not necessarily, all these other things about our lives that we might want to change, but that we change spiritually. Many don't really believe they can change their spots in this area of their lives. They think, I'm too far gone. It's too late for me. I can't be the person that God wants me to be. I can't be the kind of person that goes to heaven. So I'm not even going to try. That's leopard and spot mentality. That misses the point of Jeremiah 12. That completely misses Jeremiah 13. And completely misses the point of Luke 12 as well. So the question becomes, can that leopard really change his spots? And I think the Bible in both of these passages says that the answer is yes, with the right information, with the right motivation, and with the right effort. And certainly with the right assistance from God. Now we have to understand that that assistance from God may not be in the form that we want. Nobody wanted to go from Judah to Babylon for 70 years as slaves and captives. But it was necessary. None of us want the trials and the difficulties of life that come upon us. But for some of us hard-headed ones, that's the only way we really learn. But you know how I know we can make that kind of transformation? That we as leopards can change those spots. It may surprise you, but it comes from Matthew 17. We're not going to read this text. It's the occasion of Jesus' transfiguration. Have you ever thought about why Jesus needed to be transfigured before Peter, James, and John? He knew who he was. What was the benefit to Peter, James, and John? I'll give you a little hint. This is not a Bible class on that particular passage. But do you suppose after seeing Jesus transfigured and hearing God's words from heaven about him, that they viewed him differently after that event? Do you suppose that event had a transformational effect on their lives after having witnessed it? But here's my real point in bringing this up. Jesus was transfigured before them, but the same Greek term, metamorphuo, is utilized with regard to us in Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 2. You know what that says, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The same word that is translated as transfigured in Matthew 17 about Jesus. We can be metamorpho, transfigured, transformed, changed from one thing into another. From that lump of clay into that beautiful vessel that is useful to the master. Adorned with gold and silver, equipped for every good work. We can go from that terrifying leopard, full of spots with long teeth, into something that more resembles the purity of the Lamb of God. So let's spend a few moments understanding how that happens. if we're going to, as the leopard, change our spots, how are we going to do it? First of all, and this is the beginning point, we have to be made new. In Titus, the third chapter, notice the words that are utilized there to describe this transformation of going from lost in sin to saved in Christ. I'm not hearing pages turning. Is it because you're already there? Let's look at Titus chapter 3. I want you to read these verses in your text with me. In Titus chapter 3, I want to start in verse 3. We'll go down through verse 7. For we were once also foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's a leopard complete with spots, right? But when the kindness of our God and Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, get it now, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, a couple of things in particular, and I hope you understood them from verse 5 when I emphasized them with the inflection of my voice. He talked about the washing of regeneration. How do you get a leopard's spots off? You wash them, first of all. Now, I've heard that joke, and so have you, that the way to wash a cat is you throw them in the toilet and put the lid down real quick and then flush. That's not the kind of washing we're talking about. And certainly not with a leopard. But if we are going to be spotted and stained with sins as leopards, the first things we have to be is washed. That's the first step. But notice the text doesn't end there. It says, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit renew us? Well, it's not as miraculous as you might think, and it's not as effortless as you might think. What is it that we read back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does the Holy Spirit renew our minds? By getting us to think differently, to look differently and deeply into the Word of God. To transfer our modus operandi, if you will, from our own interest, our own desires, to doing the will of Him who created us. Him who cleansed us. Our theme for this year is living for Jesus. I thought about that theme and selected these lessons to kind of go along with that. I say lessons because we're going to talk about change tonight again, Lord willing. Some different aspects of it. But the change has to begin here with this transformational change of washing and regeneration. We think differently because now we look to the Word of God as being His power to save us. We're no longer looking to ourselves or to science or to men or to public opinion. We're looking to God to understand who we are and what we should be, therefore how we should live. That's transformational. The washing removes the spots, but if we're going to keep those spots off this leopard, we have to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in Ephesians 4, secondly, in regard to this point number one, not only through God's grace and His washing are we transformed, but we're going to have to continue to put off and put on. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul emphasized to the Ephesians the importance of continued effort. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of heart. and thus, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You know what a leper does? Exactly what a leper wants. He does exactly what he wants to do. He walks by the futility of his mind, darkened in his understanding, living only for the day, excluded from the life of God. Because of the ignorance and the hardness of his heart, he's become callous. He doesn't care about anyone else or anything else other than what he wants. Now notice verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's that renewal again. It's not enough just to wash the spots off. You got to keep them off. And the way that you keep them off is by this renewal of mind that enables us to live differently than we did before. The leper must not only have those spots washed off by God, he must continue to keep off that dirt and those spots of sin by living differently through the transformation of his mind given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit and telling us how that we should live. Not according to the lust of our flesh and the impurities of our mind, but we put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, he says in verse 25, you lay aside falsehood and you speak truth. In verse 26, you're not angry, or you can be angry, but you don't sin when you're angry. You don't let that anger dwell and fester. You don't give the devil an opportunity to put those spots back on you. You don't steal any longer, but rather you labor performing your own hands what is good, that you may have something to share with others who have need. You don't speak unwholesome words, but those which are good for edification according to the need of that moment. And thereby you don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who's put his seal on you, that you're living differently now, no longer like the spotted leopard, but like the pure lamb. That's hard work. You don't come up out of that water and immediately forget everything about how you lived before. You don't come up out of that water and instantly have different associations. You've added more associations through that act because you've become a child of God. But you've still got friends out here in the world that are going to expect you to live like you did before and do all the same things that you did with them previous. And they're going to do all they can to put those spots back on you. You've washed them off and now you've got to keep them on. See how this is working? Oh, but I don't think I can. No, by yourself you probably can't. But with God you can. Judah didn't come to a point of repentance by themselves. Those Jews to whom Jesus was speaking didn't come to a point of repentance and holiness and righteousness in Luke 12 by themselves. They both needed God's help and guidance through his word. Notice 2 Corinthians for just a moment. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we often look at this passage relative to verse 10, which talks about the coming judgment. But notice also verse 14, where it says, the love of Christ controls, or depending on your translation, constrains us. We don't like that. We don't want controls and constraints. The idea of the Greek word that is translated into either control or constraint is that of to compress or to squeeze by constraint. I'm well familiar with this because in Texas we got a lot of cattle. And you got a big pasture out there and then you had to bring them into the lot. And then from the lot it comes down to a smaller pen. And then from that smaller pen there's a chute that starts out wide, but by the time it gets to the gate is only one cow wide. It's that squeezing us down to a singular life, to the single eye that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6, which is clear and pure and based in God's Word, not looking everywhere at everything as we're prone to do. He says the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. We are made partakers with the death of Christ and the benefits of that sacrifice by becoming one with Him. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. We're made new because we're made like Christ. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer, because He had ascended back to heaven. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not that same old leopard that's spotted. He's become something new and different. Now, did you notice how that happened? By us being joined together with Christ. We can't do that by ourselves. In John 15, Jesus used a different analogy, but He made the same point. I am the vine, ye are the branches. You cannot bear fruit apart from Me. It is our connection to Christ that enables us to change, to become like Him. And if we're not connected to Christ in all the ways that we should be, we cannot and we will not change. But connected to Him, even the spottiest leopard can become white as snow. Do you remember those Corinthians that we talked about earlier? The ones that were the adulterers, that were the fornicators, the impure, the immoral, the homosexuals, the idolaters, the thieves, the slanderers, the drunkards. What does it say about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11? Some of the most beautiful language you're going to find anywhere in the Bible. Where He says, and such were some of you. After listing all of those things, but you were washed, you were sanctified. That means you have a new purpose. You were justified. You were made holy in the sight of God. And in the Spirit of the Lord, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. Three things. They were washed, sanctified, and justified. Despite all that they had been previously. Sinners can become saints. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you've lived before. Don't tell me you can't change. And look at what the Corinthians were relative to what they became. Those leopards lost their spots. Secondly, if we're going to be that leopard that changes our spots, we're going to have to work at it. Just like those obese people at fat people camp, they don't get skinny by taking shortcuts. Doesn't last, doesn't work. We're going to have to grow. We're going to have to mature. Think about that. God wants His spiritual babies, these new creatures, to grow to maturity. The Hebrew writer condemned the Hebrews in some senses for not having done just that. They were condemned because they should have grown and they should have matured and they should have moved on to new and more things, but they hadn't. They were still partaking only of milk because they were still immature. And He says in verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need for someone to teach you again. We're going to have to grow. I said it before, I'll continue to say it. Perpetual spiritual infancy is an impossibility. Yeah, let that sink in. Perpetual spiritual infancy is an impossibility. Just as a physical little baby can't remain a little baby and live, they'll die. We can't remain perpetually spiritual infants because we'll die spiritually. We have to grow. We have to mature, or we'll go back to no longer being God's children. In chapter 6, He says, We have to leave the elementary teachings about Christ and press on to maturity. That's true of all of us. If we're going to change those spots, we have to grow up. In the animal kingdom, most of the bright colors and distinctive features come as adults. Here, that's kind of inversed. When we're born again, we lose all those spots. And if we grow and mature, we never get them back. Because we become different people through this process of growth and maturity. Growth and maturity isn't easy. It's often painful. I remember one summer between my freshman and sophomore year. Now, as freshman, I made the varsity basketball team. I was sixth man on the varsity basketball team as a freshman. Over that next summer, I grew approximately 6 inches. Those lines on the court tripped me when I ran by. I was so gangly, I wasn't the same player. I didn't play as much. But I remember about that time period how much my legs ached at night. Because those bones were growing faster than the muscles were. Growth is painful is the proposition that I'm setting before you. It's going to take work. We're going to have to acclimate to our new selves and to growth within that new self and what it requires of us. God expects His soldiers to develop their skills. He gives us this full armor that He talks about in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. But we have to develop those skills with those tools. That helmet of salvation, that shield of faith, that sword of the Spirit. We have to train with those to become good and effective in their use. We can't stay perpetually spiritual infants. We have to grow and we have to be willing to work at it to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he lists all of those Christian graces, as we call them. 2 Peter chapter 1, but I think oftentimes we stop a verse or two too soon. Because the list ends in verse 7. And we read through that list and we talk about what all those words mean and we look up other passages in which those words are found and we wax the elephant about how this affects our lives. But notice the next verse, verse 8. He says, "For if these qualities are yours, that is, you are the possessor of these qualities and are increasing." Those qualities don't get a check mark by them once we get them and say, "Okay, I got that one, I can move on to the next one." It doesn't work that way. We acquire these qualities in an initial transformational stage, but they must be grown and matured throughout our lives as Christians so that we don't just get brotherly kindness and, okay, we've got that one now, we can move on to something else on the list. No, each of these qualities that are listed there have to be continued to be multiplied in our lives. So he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop right there and turn that around. What if these qualities are not ours, or if we possess them but they're not increasing? What does verse 8 say about us? If those qualities are not increasing, then that means we are useless. That we are unfruitful. Why? Because we're not growing. There are many plants, and the Lord's kingdom is one of them, where the fruit is born on the new growth. If we're not growing for the Lord, we don't produce fruit. I know I'm mixing metaphors. I'm talking about vines and fruit and leopards and spots. But I hope you're being able to put all this together in your mind and realize that we never get there in a complete sense of being able to be finished. We have to continue to grow. If we're going to keep those spots off, get them off and keep them off, we're going to have to continue to work to improve our productivity, to develop our skills, to grow to maturity. It's not really optional. If you look at the very last verse here of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in an imperative form, that means it's a command, we don't get a choice, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one can remain that spiritual infant indefinitely. If we don't grow and mature as Christians, we get cut off. Go back and read the first 8 verses of John 15. Those that bear fruit are pruned. That's not always pleasant either. So that they will bear more fruit. What happens to those branches that don't bear any fruit? That aren't growing? That have no new growth? They're cut off and thrown into the fire. Because they've become spotted again. They didn't continue to grow. The spots came back that were once washed away. Thirdly and finally, understand that we're going to have to refuse We're going to have to refuse to fall into the trap that so many fall into. It's not only about us. If we don't change those spots, it doesn't affect just us. I would challenge you to think about some sin that affects only you. That doesn't affect your ability to influence others. That doesn't affect your ability to lead your own family to Christ and continue to encourage them in Christ. That doesn't affect your brethren in Christ. It's hard to think of a sin that affects only me. And I think we fool ourselves sometimes into thinking otherwise. We're going to have to realize that our refusal to change affects more than just us. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse 11, I want to split this verse in two for just a moment with you. We won't belabor this point. I think you understand it going in, but just to be sure, for the sake of clarity, in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, that chapter of love, notice what Paul says in verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, and reason as a child. It's okay to think, speak, and reason as a child when you are a child. We don't expect little kids to be mature adults. But we ought not to tolerate those who should be mature adults thinking and speaking and reasoning like immature children. When people in your life say, oh, grow up, maybe they're telling you that you ought to be more than you are by now. They probably mean that in physical ways. Paying your own bills. Taking care of your own life. But how much more so is it true spiritually? When we're spiritually immature, we think and act selfishly without regard for anybody else. When we're that spotted leopard, we don't care about anybody else. We're taking care of us and what we want. And if we want to hunt that day, we hunt that day. If we want to lay in the shade that day, we lay in the shade that day. Because it only affects us, at least in our mind. That's the way the immature think and act spiritually. But the rest of that verse says, when I became a man, I did away with childish things. What childish things is he talking about? Thinking and speaking and reasoning as child. If we refuse to grow up spiritually, and put away those spots and keep them off, it's going to affect a whole lot of others besides just us. We're not going to create that spiritual legacy that God expected of Abraham and which was created through Abraham. That he would command his children and those after him for generations to follow the Lord. What kind of spiritual legacy are you creating through your children? Is it by being a leper that has changed his spots to become what it is that God wants him to be and how he interacts with his children, his wife, her husband? And those around them? Or are they just learning the ways of the world from you? Do you think like and act like and reason like everybody else that they know? All the other parents with whom they come in contact with at school? Through their friends? Or do they see something different in you? Are they learning something that is going to last throughout generations? Because they're going to learn it to be true and pass it on to their children. And so that not only are you cleansing your leopard spots, but you're helping your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and even generations that you will never know because of what you're doing right now with your children. Back page of the bulletin. Parents that treat the church as optional shouldn't be surprised if their children find Jesus unnecessary. Are you removing spots? Are you just creating another generation of spotted leopards? It's often said that Christians live in glass houses. They say that a lot about preachers too. But with regard to Christians especially living in glass houses, you know we've been looking at that wrong all along. Because Matthew 4 and verse 15 says that we're to be a light on a hill. For a light on a hill to do any good, it needs to be in a glass house. Where everybody can see it. Where it can give light to those round about us. But if we're just continually reproducing more spotted leopards in our lives, through our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and whatever else, we're not changing anything. We're not letting that light shine so that it affects more than just our family. One of the most powerful things I ever witnessed. I know I'm out of time, but bear with me just a couple of seconds here. One of the most powerful things I ever witnessed was the opportunity that I had to study with three different ladies and eventually their husbands whose children all went to the same daycare. That was run by a godly Christian woman. And those three mothers came to this woman and her husband, who they knew also, and says, "We don't know what it is that you guys have, but we want what you have." They said, "What do you mean?" "We see how you are with your children, how you are with each other. We see your faith in your life, and we want some of that." She says, "Come with me." And they brought them, and I studied with all three of those ladies for a number of months, baptized two of them and one of them's husband. But how powerful it was that here's a couple that's not only living in a glass house, they're operating a daycare in a glass house, and mothers are coming to them and saying, "We want what you have because we see it's different than the way everything else we see, know, and experience." In my talking to one of those couples about their marriage, I began to ask them, on either side of their family, to all their living relatives that were in the immediate, father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, aunts, uncles, those things, they couldn't point to a single couple that had gotten married and stayed married till death do they part. Not one. They didn't have a single living example in their family extended of a husband and wife living together as God appointed them. But they saw it in their daycare provider. And because of that, they were led to Christ. Yeah, we live in glass houses. What are others seeing? Just spotted leopards? Or are they seeing the light of Christ shining forth? Yes, leopards can change our spots. It takes God's grace and God's cleansing. It takes our continued efforts to grow toward maturity. And it takes the understanding of the acceptance of our responsibility, not only to God, but also to those who are around us, to live differently, to live better, not only just for ourselves, but also for Him and for them. Now, you've listened patiently and well, and I really do love and appreciate you for that. Are you ready to let God and these good brethren here at Southport, are you ready to let us help you get rid of those spots? To live differently than those round about you? To not only have those spots and stains of sin washed away, but to have them continually kept off by living a different kind of life. A life of purity, having been washed, but also having been transformed into something that you weren't before. A child of God. Can we help you this morning? If so, you please come while we stand and while we sing. Come right on down to the front.